From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." But then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had become to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, They went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Well, over to page 1671 in the Church Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Well, good morning all. It's great to see you in here. Hello to everyone who's in the hall and to those watching from home on YouTube. We're gonna start off this book of Philippians this morning. So it would be great if you could have Philippians chapter 1 open in front of you so we can look at these verses together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend time now in your word, I pray that you will enable us to see what this says about you and about our own lives, and that you will lead us to greater joy in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I first got married, it took me a while to adjust to the idea of it being a partnership. I'd make appointments based on when I was free, but I'd forget to even think about what Susie might be doing that day. Or it'd get to lunchtime, I'd go make a sandwich, and it wouldn't really occur to me that, well, Susie might be hungry as well. I remember her once saying to me, "Andrew, you have to get used to thinking for two." And then over time, as our family grew, I've had to adjust to thinking for three, four, and five. I guess I've been brought up in a culture that celebrates individualism, individual choice, individual rights, which no doubt has its benefits. We have a lot of personal freedoms here in Australia. But a very individual mindset also has a downside. Often, an individual way of thinking goes along with a consumer mindset, where we measure things by how they benefit us as an individual, whether that's how we shop or how we form relationships or even how we approach church. The problem with this is that if I'm only thinking about how something will benefit me, that doesn't actually make for healthy relationships. I think we all realise that Australia is often strong on freedom, but weak when it comes to community. Now, in this passage that we've just read, Paul can't imagine that Christian faith would only ever be an individual thing, just me as an individual and God. Now, this passage is all about three parties: Paul himself, God, and these other Christians that he's writing a letter to. We see this. What am I going to call this today? I'm going to call this a triangle of partnership. We see this, if I can just have the clicker activated, we see this from verse 1, where Paul, with help from Timothy, is writing this letter. Who's Paul? Paul's a servant of Jesus Christ. And then who are the Philippians that are receiving the letter? Well, they're God's holy people who are in Christ. Now, in today's passage, he tells us what this triangle of partnership means when it comes to his prayers, and how actually this triangular relationship brings joy into his prayers and brings affection to his prayers and shapes the content of his prayers. So it's this whole idea of partnership and how it brings joy, affection, and shapes the content of his prayers. And so the first lesson this morning is that partnership in the gospel brings joy to our prayers. Have a look at verse 4. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So he's praying with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Now, this word partnership, it's a very interesting word, a very important word in the New Testament. Most Sundays, I don't really feel the need to share the original Greek word for things, because usually that's not so helpful, but today I will. But the word partnership in Greek is koinonia. It's a word that it's hard to find an exact match for this word in English. In different parts of the Bible, this same word gets translated as partnership, or sharing, or participation, or fellowship, or having something in common. So it's all of these ideas are what Paul's talking about here. This word, it's a word that back then was often used in business. So, for example, what if I say to you, "Hey, let's buy a food van together. We'll pay 50-50. We'll take this van to markets and special events. We'll work together in the van and we'll share the profits." What have we done? We've entered a partnership. And think about what that means. It means, well, we both have a common interest in making this food van work, and we both have a common interest in making our relationship work. So Paul's saying that since the first time they met, he and the Philippian church have had a partnership going on. And we read that story in Acts about how Paul brought the gospel to the city of Philippi, and then straight away the Philippian Christians brought Paul into their homes. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "When Paul left the city and he continued on his missionary journey, the Philippians shared with him. They gave to support his work." And the reason that Paul's writing this letter is it's actually because they've sent another gift, and this is like a thank you letter saying, "Hey, thanks again for sending me and this gift." And when we give to our missionaries, we're not just kind of donors who are showing pity on them. We are partners. We are joining with them in our common interest in seeing the good news about Jesus go to all the earth. So partnership in the gospel means that both Paul and the Philippians share a common passion. And that actually brings joy to Paul's prayers. It's a joyful thing when you find someone with a common passion, isn't it? I love my football, and when I meet another Essendon supporter, I'll be like, oh, great, great. Hey, let's talk about the team. Let's talk about the new players coming up. Let's talk about how we're going to beat Hawthorn. Or if I meet someone who works with aeroplanes, or I meet someone who's lived in the Middle East, it's a joy to meet someone who shares your passions. And I think I can say with Paul that my greatest passion is the gospel. And so when I see you excited about the gospel, when I see you taking steps to bring this good news to those who haven't heard, that gives me joy because it's evidence of our shared passion. I'm looking at those words up there, probably out of all those words, the word we use most in Christian circles is the word fellowship. We say, please join us for fellowship in the hall afterwards. What is fellowship? Is it something that comes out of an urn and goes in a... No, but fellowship is something which might be expressed as we have our cup of tea. Christian fellowship is about a relationship with each other centered on the gospel. We share life together with the gospel of Jesus as our common passion. Now, here's the triangular part of the relationship. Paul recognizes, okay, this passion for the gospel, this is not just something between Paul and the Philippians. This is a passion that's been put in their hearts by God. Verse 6, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, God has been working in the Philippians, shaping their lives, giving them this passion for the gospel. And what have the Philippians done? Well, they have given to Paul as an expression of this passion, partnering with him in the gospel. And so Paul gives thanks to God every time he remembers them, because he knows that what they've done for him is ultimately an expression of God's love and care for him. And the fact that this all begins and ends with God, that's an encouragement. That's actually a reason for confidence. Because do you ever worry that when it comes to following Jesus, do you worry that you won't make it, that your faith will be too weak? Well, Paul says, faith is not just your journey alone. If God is at work in you, he'll finish what he's started. What did we sing before? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Okay, second point. Partnership provides the motivation for us to pray for each other. So verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. All of you share in God's grace. That word share is actually, it's a variation of the same word that turned up earlier as partnership. See, why do we share a passion for the gospel? It's because we've got a common experience of God's grace. I mean, there's plenty of things, actually, that Paul and the Philippians don't have in common. They're from a different place, from a different culture, from a different ethnic group to each other. They've lived very different lives. But Paul's saying in the end, none of those things really matter, because both of us have connected with God on the same basis. Both of us have connected with God by his grace. Both of us have come to God empty-handed and said, hey, it's It's not where I'm from or what I've done that makes me right with you, God. All I can do is trust what you say. Accept your free gift of a new relationship through Jesus. Now, well, as we read in Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What is it that brings us together here in Reservoir? Maybe for some of you, you might have got here because you connected with someone else from your country, someone in your family, someone at your stage of life. But you know what? The more we mature as Christians, the more we realize that the only thing that really matters, the thing that really connects us, is God's grace. And actually, because of that, that means that more and more we can have fellowship across all the boundaries of age or race or class. The German writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he put it like this: the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more everything else between us recedes, the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. Next week, we're going to learn a bit more about the situation that Paul's in when he writes this letter. But the short version is that Paul can't go and visit the Philippians right at this moment because he's in prison again. That's why he talks about being in chains. He can't go and see them, but he says he wants to. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's actually really important for us to just stop and think about living in 21st century Australia. Because, okay, most Aussies actually have spiritual beliefs. But many Aussies are also suspicious of anything that looks like organized religion. Now, you've probably heard the description, spiritual but not religious, which means that most of the time, Aussie spiritual beliefs are a very individual, private thing. And so I've heard people say quite a few times, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I kind of get where that statement's coming from because, okay, just being present in church, that isn't what makes you a Christian. And it's even possible that some people might go to church and they haven't yet experienced God's grace. And of course, in this letter, Paul couldn't really go to church because he was in prison. But here's the thing. He wanted to. He would go and see them if he could. Why? Because in his heart he has a deep affection for God's people. And he has this affection for God's people as they're gathering together in organized religion. I mean, look back to verse 1. There's overseers and deacons. It's organized. And so Paul's faith is not just about him and an individual and God. It's God, Paul, other Christians, triangular relationship. Charles Spurgeon once pointed out that in the Bible, believers are not compared to bears or lions or animals that sort of wander alone. Now, in the Bible, what are we compared to? Sheep. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Notice how Paul describes his feelings for God's people. End of verse 8, he says, I long for all of you with the affection of, you tell me, the affection of Christ Jesus. So it's, okay, just as God was working in the Philippians' hearts when they sent this gift to Paul, so now God is working in Paul and filling him with affection for the Philippians. See, when God shares his grace with you, when Jesus comes and makes his home in your heart, he creates within you a special kind of love for others who belong to him. You get that. You came. You're watching. How will Paul express this affection? He can't be there, but what can he do? He can send a letter full of gospel encouragement, and he can pray. So when we think about all the times over this last year when we've been separated from each other, and most of the time we haven't been able to do much, this tells us that communication with each other and prayer to God for each other, that's still real partnership. I remember once a young couple came to our Monday night prayer meeting. They weren't from a Christian background, but they were interested in Christianity. And after they observed the prayer meeting, they said, "Wow, you guys get together and you pray for other people." This was a new thing. It wasn't part of their previous religion. In their background, you prayed for yourself. But for us, this is normal. This is Christian love. Actually, what a comfort for all those people in our congregation who are elderly, who might spend years in aged care, unable to come to church. This passage says they still share God's grace with us, and by prayer, they're part of the partnership. They're a vital part of the gospel mission. Okay, third and final point. Partnership in the gospel shapes the content of our prayers for each other. So when Paul prays for these Philippians, what does he ask God for? Verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Abound, that's a bit of an old-fashioned word. It literally means overflow. If I got a jug and I poured water from a jug into this glass until it's full, but then I keep pouring, and the glass will overflow and it'll run down the side and over the pulpit and onto the floor. Paul knows that God's grace produces affection for other believers, and he's saying, I'm praying that God will just keep on pouring more and more love into your heart so that it overflows to others. There it is. Sometimes when we talk about love, we can imagine something very sentimental. Sometimes, you know, we can kind of imagine, you know, that warm chocolate milk feeling. That's very nice, but doesn't have any particular direction or output. Paul's praying that their love will overflow, but in such a way that it's directed by knowledge and insight. That as their love increases, that it will come along with wisdom to love effectively. See, think again of when Susie and I were first married. Did we love each other? Yes. But did we really understand how to love each other effectively? No, in so many ways. It takes time to really get to know someone and to know what's actually going to lift them up or not. So Paul's praying that the kind of love that these Christians will have, this kind of love that they already have, that as it grows, will lead to a clarity about what's best, what's going to be good for people around them, what's going to proceed to a life which brings glory and praise to God. Hey, I've got something that might help you pray for each other this week. Here it is. It's just it's a list of names of members and regular attenders at our church. And on your way out of the building, you can grab one from the managers on the door. And you can take this, you can put it in your Bible, and you can use it as a prompt to pray for each other. You can pray this same prayer that Paul prayed in verses 9, 10, and 11. So friends, I think it's really helpful how Paul sees partnership with other Christians as a necessary result of the gospel. I think it's helpful because there's so many pressures in life to withdraw and to individualize our faith. I mean, obviously, lockdown is one of those pressures, isn't it? It just keeps us apart. And I say that understanding that some of you are not able to be here this morning for very good health reasons, but you're with us on YouTube. We've seen that Paul himself was in a kind of lockdown as he wrote this, and yet his heart delighted in Christian fellowship and expressing it in whatever way he was able to. Sometimes fear can make us hold back from partnership, from Christian fellowship. Maybe there's some here who, well, you've been hurt by relationships before, maybe even church relationships. But just think, if we can be this kind of community where we're praying for each other, where we truly see ourselves as fellow sharers in God's grace. None of us is better or worse. We're all recipients of grace. If God's love overflows more and more among us, then drawing near, being committed to each other, engaging in fellowship, then it becomes a safe thing. It becomes a joyful thing. And so, friends, let's